And remember, God didn't give us the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts that make it difficult for us to know him. He gives us the Ten Commandments as a way to know him better. And remember, in Christ, we can live out the righteousness of each commandment, and we can draw closer in our relationship with God. So today we're going to focus on the principle that is revealed in the fifth commandment, and that principle is honor. And I'm going to read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So why does God want us to honor our parents, knowing that we live in a fallen world? None of us had perfect parents. Some of us had parents that were better than others. But why would God call us to honor parents, knowing that we live in a fallen world? And for example, some of you grew up in a home where your parents didn't parent you the way they ought to have parented you. And so why would God call us to honor our parents who parented us poorly? For this reason, God calls us to honor people who aren't perfect. Poor parenting or good parenting, God wants to instill in us the importance of honoring our parents because of how that relates to authority. So if you learn to honor your mother and your father as a child, it's easier for you to show honor as an adult. If you dishonor authority when you're younger, you know, there are consequences, but those consequences begin to increase, and they're much different if you dishonor authority as an adult. So again, I'm going to look at Exodus 20, verse 12. I'm going to read that again. Honor your father and your mother. Why? So that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And God commanded the Israelites to honor their parents, which would again result in long life in the land that he was giving them. So Israel received the Ten Commandments on their way to the Promised Land. If you remember, God brought them to Sinai there. God gave Israel the commandments, gave Moses the commandments, but between that period of when they received the commandments and they're moving towards the Promised Land, there Israel rebelled against God. And as a result of their rebellion, God did not allow that parenting generation to enter the Promised Land. For the next 40 years, Israel wandered the desert until that entire parenting generation had died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And then the generation that died in the wilderness, they did not enter the Promised Land, nor did they have long life. And why was that? Because they failed to honor authority. So if we learn to honor authority as an early age, again, it becomes easier for us later in life to honor God's authority. And throughout the Bible, we can see there's a connection between honor and faith. I'll give you an example of that here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. "For who having heard, rebelled," and this is speaking of the children of Israel, "for who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So the writer of Hebrews tells us one of the reasons why Israel failed to enter into the land was because of unbelief. So honor will help us to produce faith. Honor will help us to produce faith. And let's look at that principle here in the New Testament. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And then speaking of Jesus, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Look at this in verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." So now that he could not do many mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief that he went about their villages in a circuit teaching. So Jesus was not honored in Nazareth because the folks in Nazareth were familiar with him. And Jesus was familiar to them, so they didn't believe that his message was from God or he was from God. So if Nazareth had honored Jesus as a prophet, believed he was sent by God, then that faith would have produced miracles. And many miracles would have been accomplished, but it wasn't the case. They had unbelief. And you know, some of you are familiar with the saying, familiarity breeds what? Contempt, right? Familiarity breeds contempt. So which means having, you know, extensive knowledge or a close relationship with someone can give us a loss of respect for them. You know, when we spend time with family and friends, those people who are the closest, we begin to know their quirks, their failures, their weaknesses, their strengths. And if you look at the word familiarity, the root word for familiarity is family. Family are those who are most familiar to us. And the people who are most familiar to us, again, family and community. And Jesus was from Nazareth. These are the people who were most familiar with him. And they did not receive his message because, again, to them, he was just the carpenter. He wasn't the Messiah. He was simply the carpenter. And instead of honoring him, the people of Nazareth were offended and they rejected him. And as a result of their unbelief, of course, Jesus could not do many miracles. And I'm sure if he had his druthers, so to speak, that would have been a great place for him to see the power of God move in these people's lives. But instead, it ended in unbelief. When you take these folks at Nazareth and their reaction to Jesus and then compare it to the Roman centurion, I think you see a completely different story. And if you remember, the Roman centurion had a sick servant, and the centurion goes to Jesus and asks him, hey, will you heal my servant? And Jesus agrees that he'll go and heal the centurion's servant. And this is how the centurion responds in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So why did Jesus say this centurion had great faith? And the reason why we understand this is because how he understood authority, how he responded to authority. He understood Jesus had power, he had authority, and he recognizes that authority, and he's willing to submit to that authority. He understands that all Jesus has to do is just say the word, and what he says will be accomplished. So this is what Jesus recognizes in the centurion, that he understood authority. And I believe we live in a generation, and when I say a generation, listen, I'm not just picking out young folks, because this goes beyond young people. I believe our generation is one of the most faithless generations that have ever existed. And here in our nation, we have no reason to be faithless. We're one of the most faithless generations because we don't know how to honor authority. Honor produces faith. And then number two, honor produces blessings. And look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Here Paul is repeating the commandment, but notice he adds something in here in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's that promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So in the Old Testament, we're called to honor our parents. And here in the New Testament, we're also instructed to obey our parents. Now, as young children, we obey our parents, but as adult children, we should honor our parents. So parents tell their children this, and I'm sure that you've had some form of this. Some of you may have. Hopefully you did, because if your parents shared this with you, they were doing some good parenting. But as long as you live in my house, as long as I pay the bills, you'll live by my rules. And if you can't live by my rules, then you need to leave. Now, some of you already hearing that, that sounds cold and heartless. No, they're being good parents. Because that's exactly what they should do. If you're going to live here, you're going to live under my house, under my rules, my authority, you need to obey. And when your children are teenagers, you don't give them free rein. And if you give them free rein, of course, there are going to be consequences to that. And as teenagers, you give them a little bit of freedom. And if they'll honor you, if they'll obey you, then you give them more freedom. But hopefully that child learns to grow, to honor you, to respect you, to honor authority, and they can be trusted with more. So what promise accompanies obedience to the fifth commandment? If we honor our parents, obey our parents, we'll live long and it will go well with us. Now think about this. I think that most of us want to live a long life, but who wants to live a long life that's not going well? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just, we want a long life and a life that is, well, not perfect. We understand we live in a fallen world, and we're not going to have a problem-free existence, but we want to, if we're going to live long, we want that life to go well. There's nothing wrong with that. It's promised in Scripture. You know, throughout my years of ministry, I've witnessed this take place. You'll have a group of kids, two or more, that live in a home, same rules, same parents, just same everything, but one of those children sometimes go astray. And the reason why I found this to be true throughout, again, my own observation is, one child, usually it goes well for them because they know how to submit to authority, where the other one doesn't. And not always, but for the most part, that's true. One child lives a good life, a life that's well, because they know how to respect authority. The other one doesn't, and life just doesn't go so well for them. And look at this, Romans 13:1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now that word subject is an interesting word. It's a word that has its origins in the original Greek as a military term. And for those of you who have served in the military, you understand this far better than those who did not serve. But the word subject means to obey or to submit without any question to a leader. Again, for some of us, that doesn't rub us quite right. But again, for those of you who have served, understand why you serve in that capacity. It's not that you have no mind, it's this, that you need to submit to authority because of this reason. There are orders that are given, and if you don't carry out those orders, someone can die because you're just being stupid. So there's a reason why you bring yourself into submission. You understand that it's bigger than you. It goes on in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. There are blessings when we honor authority, and likewise, there are judgments when we refuse to honor authority. You know, Jesus himself gives us a great example. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. And look at how he governs his life as a child here in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject, same word, subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased with wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus was subject to his parents. Again, he's God in the flesh. And if he subjects himself to his parents' authority, then why wouldn't we? As a result of submitting to his parents' authority, what happens? What are the blessings? What does he do? He grows in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. So if Jesus was subject to authority, to the authority of his parents, why shouldn't we be subject to authority? See, what happens when we aren't willing to subject ourselves to authority is this. The book of Romans tells us that we bring judgment upon ourselves. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that gives us a picture, I think, of what a generation looks like when it doesn't honor their mother and their father or those who are in authority, especially parents. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Our generation can easily fit into description already. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Think about how sharp our words are today. Verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick out, and the young eagles will eat it. Again, The writer of Proverbs here starts with dishonoring their parents and ends with it. And in between, there's a description of the leech. And I believe this scripture is describing an entitlement generation. We're a generation that says give and give. We're like leeches who just, I don't know how else to say it, they attach themselves to a host and then just pull from the host. Many people in our world are like the leeches that, in regards to parents. You know, in a lot of places, a lot of homes, parents are there to exist to cater to their needs, to the needs of the child. And I understand the mothering instincts and the fathering instincts, but it goes beyond that. Parents don't exist to cater to us. They are there to raise us, to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord. And we're witnessing a culture that's becoming increasingly dishonoring to parents and those who are in authority. If we look at the scripture describing the end times, we'll see that people living during the end times will be a generation that dishonors authority. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14. But now this, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And as much as I enjoy, I don't know how you feel, I love reading things that are in Bible prophecy, and you can kind of match that with events that have occurred in history and events that are occurring. And we can look at those, we can be wowed, we can be in awe by them and say, man, Jesus is coming soon. But to be honest with you, the signs that I look at the most really have nothing to do with those type of events. It's what's taking place in our culture. And here's what I mean. When wrong is considered right, when good is considered evil, it's time to pay attention, because God, throughout his word, never stands when morality is that reversed. He never stands for it. There's always a place of judgment. And more we're seeing children and young and old not honoring their parents, dishonoring authority. And God calls us to honor each other, but as a culture, we're in the cycle of dishonoring each other. Take some time this week. Just study for yourself. Just do a simple word study. Just look up the word honor in the Bible, or honoring, and just find out how often that occurs. You'll see there's a consistent theme that is communicated throughout Scripture. Honor is something that God wants us to get and understand because of what it produces. We don't have a culture that honors our fathers and our mothers. Instead, we have a culture that breeds dishonor. You know, study what Hitler did during World War II with Hitler's youth. It is truly a fascinating story of manipulation and deceit. One of his goals was this. He wanted to raise up a generation that would carry out his will, which is the destruction of the Jews. And one of those other things he wanted to do is that the children of the Nazi youth would be loyal to the regime. And remember, Hitler's idea was that there would be a thousand-year reign, a millennial reign, so to speak. And Hitler's youth were taught to dishonor their parents. If their parents did not support the regime or the goals to eradicate the Jews, the Nazi youth were then instructed to turn their parents into the authorities. You know, it's the same tactic that Satan has employed since the beginning. There's nothing new. Create a culture where a generation is taught to dishonor authority, and you can steer that entire generation morally. Honor produces faith, honor produces blessings. Then lastly here, honor produces destiny. And look at Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. God had a plan and a purpose for Israel. And if Israel honored God's authority, God would bless them in the land, give them long life, and it would go well. And as we see, as we read on the story of the people of God moving into the promised land, it doesn't always go so well for them, because there is this constant battle of doing what they want to do and then fulfilling God's will and purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of us in Christ. Every person in here, no one is here by mistake. In Christ, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God wants to bless us, and he wants to give us life. And God has a plan and a purpose for us that goes, when it comes to the plans and purposes of God and putting them against your plan, remember, God's plan is always better than your plan. And you've always got to come that God has got your best interest in view. What, you know, we can stand back and look and say, well, I want to do things my way. I want to do this and that. Listen, God has always got your back. His plans and purpose is always better than yours. But we must discern God's plan. We got to honor God's plan. And the world will do everything it can to fight against that. There's times where the world will appeal to your flesh and everything within you says, you know what? I just want to do what I want to do. And this world will say, just do it. Just do it. And what we have to do is we have to discern God's plan and purpose apart from our own plans and purposes. So does God want us happy? Does he want us to enjoy a blessed life? And the answer is absolutely. Now, again, that doesn't mean that God's purpose is that we have no problems in this life, that we never face any troubles, and that everything will just be perfect. And that's not a reality. We live in a fallen world. But in this fallen world, you can live a blessed life. And here's what I mean. Blessings or walking into a life that's fulfilling, again, isn't problem-free, but it is a byproduct of honoring God. Honoring God's plan for your life. It'll be a byproduct. It shouldn't be the prime product that we're trying to search. Just seek God, serve him, follow him, honor him, and God will bless you. But don't have it reversed. It doesn't work that way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not to honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Honor isn't about lip service. Honor is something that we just don't say. Honor is something that we do. Jesus said we can honor God with our lips and everything can line up with what God's saying, but we can transgress when we don't live according to those words. So are you a person who honors God with your lips but fail to honor God with your actions? See, honor is key in fulfilling God's plan for your life. Israel failed to honor God in the wilderness. And again, as a result, what happened? That entire generation perishes in the desert. They don't enter the promised land. They miss their destiny. They miss their opportunity. And they fall short. And I believe God doesn't create any mistakes. He doesn't say, well, you know, again, if you're here long enough, you've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. It's not like this happens, that you're born and God finds a purpose for you. You are born because God has a purpose for you. You say, well, I was born by mistake or I was born by... God had a purpose for you, every one of us. And that purpose can be discovered in Christ. God had a purpose for Israel, but they failed to recognize that, did their own thing, dishonored God, and missed their destiny. Honoring God and his plan for your life will result in life. And Jesus said this, life abundantly. And God's plan, again, is always better than our own. So what about honoring parents who treated you poorly? That's a challenge. We're called to honor our parents. We're called to honor those who are in authority. But what happens when those who are in authority over us, our parents, the ones that we trust the most, when they parent us poorly? Some of you grew up with heathen parents who treated you poorly. And some of you grew up in I wouldn't say a Christian home, but a Christianized home where your parents treated you poorly. Neither environment is good, but frankly, I would rather you grow up in a home with heathen parents who treated you poorly rather than growing up in a Christianized home that was supposed to be Christian that treated you poorly. And here's why. And I've seen this before with kids. They grow up with a very skewed view of God, a very skewed view of Christianity. what they lived is what they believe is true, and what they saw, if that is God, then they want nothing to do with it. So that's the only reason why I say that. Imagine growing up in a home where the Bible is quoted and the parents are abusive. So how do we honor people who act dishonorably? Well, we have to make a choice, number one. We have to realize that, number one, we're raised by fallen people, every one of us. And again, I'm not trying to excuse away sinful behavior or criminal behavior. I'm not excusing sinful behavior or abusive situations. But I am saying this, we can forgive. And it's important to forgive. Because if we don't forgive, we're going to be trapped by that unforgiveness. And remember this, when it comes to people acting like sinners, sinners will sin because we live in a sinful world. And if they're not redeemed, they will sin in horrific ways. I'm not making an excuse, but we've got to get to this place where, you know what, how can I honor parents who abused me? It's a choice. And you have to realize, again, first and foremost, we live in a fallen world. Think about how damaging it could be to a child whose parents, again, who are supposed to be Christians or say they're Christians, but are abusive towards their children. Again, that version of God and that version of the Christian life is a terrible thing. So can you imagine what those children must think? And you may be in here and say, well, I'm one of them. You know, locally, we live in a very religious culture. Everyone thinks they're Christian. Everyone says they're a Christian because they believe. And everyone thinks they're going to heaven. They think they have a form of godliness is what it is. But there isn't a demonstration of God's power that is evidence that's been transforming their lives. And we live in this religious community that honors God with our lips, but often deny him by our lifestyles. So how can we honor people who do so much damage to us? How can we, well, again, we have to choose first and foremost to forgive. And if we can't get past that again, we're going to be trapped. And church, God's commandments aren't old-fashioned. When we read these, we say, well, these are antiquated, they're out of date, they're just old-fashioned. And no, they're well-fashioned. They're well-fashioned, again, for what purpose? To give us life, and to give us life abundantly. And if we'll understand the righteousness of each commandment and understand that, you know what, if we lean into this, if we move closer to God, it results in life. It results in freedom. It results in blessing. The commandments aren't old-fashioned. They're well-fashioned. And the commandments may not always sync up with our feelings or our fallen experience. And you know what? They're not supposed to. They're not supposed to. They're supposed to be an example of, hey, this is the way things ought to be, not the way things have been. The commandments, if observed, can bring life, can bring us closer to God. I know some of this may go counter to what some of us may feel, but unless we forgive those who trespass against us, we end up paying a higher price. So we should never honor the actions of people who mistreat us. Again, if you grew up in an abusive life or an abusive home where your parents treated you poorly, we should never honor those actions. But we are called to forgive. You may ask yourself, why did God allow me to suffer this way, the way that I've suffered? Why as a child, why did I live in a home why was it just so messed up? And honestly, until you can come to the place of forgiveness, you probably will never be able to answer that question fully for yourself. Because believe it or not, God ordains or orchestrates calamity or destruction or abuse, but God can use these things for a reason, for a purpose. And again, you'll never understand that purpose until you come to a place of forgiveness. And I can't tell you how many pastors that I know or Christian leaders through the years who just grew up in just pure hell. The home they lived in was just pure hell. And they went through horrific things. They were abused. But today, they minister to people who have the same experience in a different way than I could ever experience, or I could minister to them. You know, my parents growing up weren't Christians, but my parents were never abusive towards me. I lived in a loving home. And so for me, honoring my parents is easy. For some of you who your experience was different, it might be difficult, and I understand that. And God gives us grace to fulfill this. But the first step is forgiveness. You have to make a choice. Am I going to forgive? Again, are we honoring what has been done or what's occurred? No. But to get to that place of honoring someone who is acted in a horrific way, forgiveness is the first step. It's not easy to honor people who mistreat you, but it's not impossible. It starts with a choice. And with that choice, God can start redeeming years the enemy has just stole from you. It starts with a choice. And then once you begin to forgive, God can start redeeming your years that have been stolen from you. Honoring God's word, moving forwards in forgiveness, frees us from the trap Satan sets for us. But with the help of Christ, we could get through this, church. You know, we minister to children in our church. And a lot of those kids that we bus in or we use our vans. And I'm just saying this, when you minister to those kids, there's a risk. But those are the kids that are often the most needing of Christ. And I'm not saying that they're better. I'm just saying this. If we're going to reach kids, let's reach those kids. Because those are often kids that nobody else wants. And listen, I understand not every church is called to reach those kids, but God has called us to reach people that no one else wants to reach. And I'm just saying this. You can have a terrible lifestyle, have had a horrific experience as a child, and there is a wonderful opportunity to minister to kids who are going through the same garbage that you went through. But I'm telling you this, you're not going to be able to help those kids unless you're in a place of where I can forgive. Again, I'm not honoring the past, what took place, but I can honor that person as an authority figure because I've forgiven them. And for some of you, that jump is right now is impossible. And I understand, but it begins with forgiveness. You'll never be able to honor that person the way God has called you to honor them until you move to forgiveness. So I want to challenge you to honor those who don't deserve honor, and doing so is a choice, and it begins with forgiveness. And then from that place, you can minister freely to those who are suffering. Again, honor is something we should show not only to our parents, but also to our spouses. We're called to honor. Listen, honor doesn't just go with parenting and those who are in authority. The Bible, throughout the Bible, calls us to honor one another. But yet we live in a culture and a time where dishonor. We just dishonor. We trash people. We just trash people. Just heartless about it. And I want to challenge you as a church to be a church that honors each other rather than a church that dishonors each other. And it's our choice. Are we going to be known in our community as a church by the fruit of honor? Or are we going to be known as a church that are just a bunch of religious people? Honor produces faith. Honor produces blessings. And honor can produce a destiny.